Father, we come to you. We come to you now, Lord, as we have come to you first, Lord, in worship and praise through our song. Lord, we come to you now, worshiping you by giving heed to your word. Father, please open our hearts. Help us to have ears that hear from you. Lord, may you speak to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. Lord, cause us, Lord, especially as we look at some of these things today, cause us to really trust you more. And Lord, cause us also to be willing to let go of things that we shouldn't be hanging on to. Lord, may you do a work here this morning. Be glorified here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Don't Scheme, Trust God. Remember last week we were introduced to Abram, and we found out that later on God will change his name to Abraham. And we saw that he was a man of faith. But we're going to see today that no matter how great your faith is, man or woman, we all have our lapses. We all stumble in walking with the Lord. We all have those times where we don't quite get it right. We fail in our faith. And also today, we're going to see some things, and I'll just tell you right up front, that might offend you. Some things that just might get your socks in a knot. Okay? And, you know, there's some things that might be kind of hard to take, especially if you are new to the Christian faith, or if you haven't been reading the Bible very long, or if you come from a church where they don't teach the Bible. Okay? And I'm going to ask you something. Because, see, we will see a contrast in what the world says is right versus what God says is right. And I'd ask you right now, just in the quietness of your own heart, that you would pray, and that you would pray for God's strength to accept what he has to say. Because, see, we've adopted so much of the world's philosophy. And oftentimes we don't even realize it. We brought it into the church. And we don't even understand that some of the things that we believe, oh yeah, man, this is right, is very wrong, according to God. And it kind of made me think about the old adage as how do you boil a live frog? Slowly, exactly. A little bit at a time. You turn up the heat real slow. And that's what it's like for us. As we go through life, and we're in this world, we hear things and we hear it over and over and over. And we think, well, it must be right, man. Everybody believes that. The whole world teaches that. And the thing is, though, that even though we may constantly hear a lie, and we may even buy into the lie, it doesn't make that lie truth. It's still a lie. And we have to be willing to say, Lord, I want what you want. I want to let go of what you want me to let go of. I want to hang on to what you want me to hang on to. Lord, I want what you want, Lord. So, you know, when we're considering this, it really, you know, the Lord prompted me to, you know, kind of remind you about what Romans 12:2 says. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a work that God wants to do in our minds. You know, we live in the world, we get indoctrinated by it. And especially if you didn't grow up in a Bible-believing family. And you get into this stuff to where this stuff gets in your head, and God says, no, you need to renew your mind. You know, when we talk about the phrase brainwashing, we pretty much always think of that as a very negative thing, right? You know what? We need to be brainwashed, you know? I mean, there are things that in my mind that I want God to cleanse out of there. You know, it's like, God, take that out. That is so wrong now that I see your word, what it says. You know, so like you want to put a big rope like floss in one ear and out the other. You know, and say, okay, oh, I got that out of there. Good, you know? But really, whenever we come to church, we should be praying on our way to church. Lord, show me what you want me to see. Lord, show me what you have for me. Lord, clean out any junk that you might have, that have seen in my heart, my mind, and replace it. Renew my mind with what is yours. Now, that's what should be happening when we come to church, and that's what should be happening when we open the Bible at home, is God should be renewing our mind. And so right now, I just pray that you would determine right now that when you see what is in God's Word today, that you would accept it. And if it's my nonsense, reject it, okay? That's just the pastor yakking and quacking, you know. But if it's right out of God's Word, then I pray that you would hang on to it. Let's start now in Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now what we see here, remember, last week we saw that God had led Abram to the promised land. We see here that there is a real problem. Just like with us. A lot of times, non-Christians will accuse us Christians of being people who do not live in the real world. Oh, you live in a fantasy land, man, you know. And folks, the reality is we all have real problems in our lives, right? There are those things that you just can't blow off and say, it's no big deal. No, there are big deals that come into our life, right? There are those big problems that we face, and we have to own up to the fact that, you know, God does allow things to come into our lives that we have to deal with. But there's a right way to deal with them. See, what we don't see here, and we should, because Abraham's a man of faith, what we don't see here is that he prayed. We don't see that he prayed. We don't see that he sought the Lord's direction. See, he went down to Egypt, as it says here, not because the Lord led him. You don't read that here. Instead, he went down to Egypt because the famine was severe. See, that's the first problem here, is that he acted without prayer. He acted without seeking the Lord. We always want to seek the Lord first, folks. We're, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we should be praying without ceasing. That means that no matter what we're doing, where we're at, whatever we face, we should be praying. We should be coming to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do about this? We don't see that here. The second problem is that he allowed circumstances to dictate his actions. Folks, being people of faith will sometimes mean that we will do just the opposite of what the world considers as normal. That's what it is to walk with God, because his ways are beyond our ways. His ways are above our ways. And we have to be willing to let him direct us. See, God had brought him into the promised land, and by not praying, not seeking the Lord, now he's leaving the promised land, really, against the word of God that led him there. Now, verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And all the ladies say, ah. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Now, folks, understand, it is true. She was a beautiful woman. And it is true that they might want her and kill him to get her. That's true, because that's what a lot of the pagan societies did back then. Oh, good looking woman. Husband? Bah, you know, you're dead and you're mine now. That's what they did, you know. But where's God in this? Where is God in Abram's thinking? He's not in the equation, is he? Now, here's something to remember. We saw this last week. God had just promised that through Abram, he just promised Abram, through you, through your seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And we saw that God was talking about the Messiah, that God was going to cause Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, to be born from the seed of Abram. We saw that. Now, I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to know, because at this point, Abram and Sarai have no kids. They have no seed. You don't have to be real sharp to know, let's see, God said, through my seed, the world's going to be blessed, and we don't have no seed, and we're going to Egypt. That means they can't kill me. Right? I mean, you got to be alive to have kids, right? It's a big help, you know. And you know, he doesn't put God into the equation. God's going to have to do something here. I don't know what's going on here. But God promised this. And folks, we need to remember, whatever we're doing, wherever we're at, whatever comes our way, like Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Folks, we need to remember that. Because there are those things that do seem like they're against us. In fact, the enemy is against us, okay? We're not ignorant of his devices. We know that he's seeking whom he may devour. But God is greater. Who can be against us? In Hebrews 13:6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Think about that. Think about that the next time, you know, you're facing a problem. Your boss is on your case, or somebody is threatening you, or something like that. Whatever is going on, what can man do to you, really? What can he do? God's on your side. You surrender to him. You've been adopted into his family if you're a born-again Christian. Then you belong to him. Verse 13, and again, Abram to his wife, please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, say you're my sister. Now, that's a half-truth. She was his half-sister, but she was his whole wife. Now, if you weren't here a few weeks ago when we talked about the whole thing about intermarrying and incest and all that other kind of stuff, and about the gene pool, and it hadn't been degraded at this point, you'll have to get the CD or go online and listen to that. But at this point, there's no law against that, but she was his half-sister. So, you know, don't, you know, gross out, you know, that kind of stuff. Just kind of forget about that, because we're in a different time now. God has given us the law concerning that kind of stuff. But here's the thing, though, you know, that she was his whole wife. And so he's having her kind of shade the truth, not really give the whole truth. And folks, if we don't keep in our minds that God is in control, we will do dumb stuff like this. We'll do it every time. And folks, sin is dumb. I've said this plenty of times. You guys have heard me say this. If the creator of the universe, who is omniscient, all-powerful, and all that, says, this is bad, don't do that, instead do this over here, and we say, but I want to do that. That's dumb, right? Okay? So, he's trusting now, and we have to see this, he's trusting in his scheme, and he's manipulating his wife, and he's putting his safety, and even God's promise of his seed, on his wife and not God. Look at that again. That I may live because of you. See what he's doing there? Folks, guys, gals, when we manipulate, when we try and intimidate, when we pressure another person, at that point, we are not trusting God. Verses 14 and 15, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Aha! Abram was right. Look, they would have killed him. Really? We'll never know, will we? We'll never know what they would have done if they knew she was his wife. And here's one of the things that may get your socks in a knot. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, must guard against pragmatism. We have to guard against doing something just because it works. See, the world tells us, well, if it works, man, do it, right? Hey, man, it works. Well, then go ahead and do it that way. But that's not the way God operates. Again, if we are going to walk by faith, if we're going to trust God, then we're going to find ourselves going against conventional wisdom. God wants us to live that way. He wants to show that he is an awesome God. See, and the thing is, if you look, as you're reading through the Bible, and you get to King Asa of Judah, When he started out as king, man, he was humble. He sought the Lord. And when he was being attacked by some enemies, man, he got on his face. Lord, I need your help. I can't do this, man. I don't know. I've never been a king. I don't know how to rule people. I don't know how to go to war. And God answered his prayer, delivered him from his enemies. And wow, awesome. And you see with Asa throughout Scripture, and Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And Asa did what was right. And Asa believed God. But then you get towards the end of his life. Asa, just like Abram here, trusted in his scheme. Asa, who was the king of Judah at that time, and remember, this is during the divided kingdom time, the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes of Israel had broken off, and they actually, Baasha, the king, wanted to come down and attack Judah. Way outnumbered, 10 against 2 tribes. And so, instead of getting on his face again, instead of trusting in God, he schemes. And he contacts the king of Syria. And he makes a contract with Syria. It's funny, we're talking about Syria, and Syria's in the news right now, you know? It's always been a problem there. And in fact, you know what? Just mentioning this, I didn't mention this first service, but just thinking about this. If King Asa would have done what was right, God told him, I would have delivered you from them. There might not be a problem in Syria right now if it wasn't for King Asa, because of his scheming. But what happened was that he hired Syria to form a treaty with him, and it worked. Oh, it was a very pragmatic thing to do. It worked. Judah wasn't attacked. Judah was okay. And I'm sure Asa thought, yeah, man, I know what I'm doing here. Good job. Until the prophet comes and tells Asa, you blew it, man. He says, because you trusted in them, God would have delivered the king of Syria into your hand. But because you trusted in man and not God, from now on, you're going to have wars. You're not going to have peace like you contracted the Syrians to give you peace. God wants us to trust in him. And sometimes it's really going to go against what the world says is the right thing to do. But something else that Abram does not do here, he's not walking in love. See, we're told as believers that we are to walk in love. That if we don't walk in love, then we're less than nothing. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, that part of that definition of what God calls love is that love believes all things and love hopes all things. See, believes all things doesn't mean that we're gullible. But what it means is we give the benefit of the doubt. You know, if you're talking with somebody and they say something and you can take it two ways, well, if you're walking in love, then you will automatically, or you'll force yourself to think of the best way, to attach the best motive, the best meaning to that. And hopes all things means that you're going to anticipate the best for whoever, whatever. See, we're going to believe the best out of somebody, and we're going to hope that we're going to anticipate the best for someone. Abram doesn't do this. He's believing the worst out of the Egyptians. Oh, man, they're going to kill me. And when you are not walking in love, you're going to really mess up. You're going to make some bonehead decisions there. And the thing is, walking in love, while we're trusting, in fact, it's evidence that we are trusting when we're walking in love. When we're being obedient to the Lord, regardless of our circumstances. See, this might have been an awesome opportunity for God to show himself strong. If Abram would have just said, you know what? We blew it. We shouldn't have been down here, but we're here. Yeah, I should have prayed and all that. I'm not sure. But Lord, please forgive me. And now, Lord, go with us. And we need food. Well, they've got food. So, Lord, go with us. And Lord, I'm just going to trust you. We don't know what would have happened. But we'll never know. Folks, we need to trust the Lord. We need to walk in love. How many times in our lives do we prevent God from showing himself strong because we've refused to trust him, because we refuse to walk in love? How many times do we short circuit what God wants to do and show himself being mighty and loving and awesome in your life, in my life? Folks, we need to guard against that. How often do we sabotage relationships with each other because we're not walking in love? Because somebody will say something, oh, yeah, I know what he said, but I know what he meant. You know, he meant that. Did you see that look she gave me? Oh, man, you know. And folks, we sometimes are our worst enemies. Now, verse 16, speaking of Pharaoh, he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. Now, we'll never know how Pharaoh would have treated Abram had he known the truth, or how God would have intervened. But right now, something you need to understand is that Pharaoh is blessing Abram under false pretenses. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So let's get that clear. Why did God afflict Pharaoh? Was it because of Abram? No. It's because of Sarai. Because Sarai was trusting God, putting her faith in God, saying, I'm going to do what is right. And God, I'm just going to have to trust you on this. Well, we're told in Romans that whoever trusts in the Lord will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. And God was going to come through for her no matter what. God is bigger than our circumstances. Our God is greater. We just sang that, right? Sarai trusted God. And here's the next place, ladies, that may get your socks in a knot, or nylons, if that's what you're wearing today. This may be something that may be hard to swallow. But this is what God says. See, he honored Sarah's obedience because she submitted to her husband as the head of the house. She submitted to him because of his role as leader of the home. And folks, it's still God's order for the family. Let's open now to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is, you know, you're looking at the Old Testament and thinking, well, okay, that's Old Testament times. And our society, our world tells us there is no difference between men and women. There is a difference. God gives us different roles. And I want to explain that. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. So the first thing you see there, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, that makes it a little easier. You don't have to be submissive to every husband, just your own. Okay? That makes it a little easier. But the word submissive, okay? That most of you know that the New Testament was written in what's called Koine Greek or Common Greek. And that word submit, submissive and submission, it comes out of the Greek military language. It simply means getting in order according to rank. Now, if you've ever been in the military, you know, you follow orders, right? You don't have a problem when your CO tells you to do something. You salute. Yes, sir. Not that you wives have to salute your husband. You can if you want to. You might appreciate it, but that's not what I'm saying, though. The thing is, we recognize that there is authority with rank, right? We understand that. And we don't have a problem with that. See, a lot of times people get this idea that God is saying, because of this, that men are superior to women. He's not saying that. In fact, do you remember reading, you know, some of you might be old enough, but most of you aren't. But do you remember reading about in history about General Patton during World War II? This actually happened twice, but if you ever saw the movie with George C. Scott, they kind of condensed it into one incident where he slapped that private. Remember that? He got in trouble, didn't he? Now, he's a big time, was it a 3 or 4 star general at that point? I think a 3 star general. And he got in big hot water. Him being a general, the highest rank, he slaps a private, the lowest rank. But see, the military recognized there's no difference in worth there. Yes, there is authority because of responsibility. He had no right doing that to that, slapping that private. Within the family, God gives the husband the authority only because he gives the husband the responsibility of leading. Guys, listen up. God has placed on you and I the responsibility for guiding our families. God has placed upon us the responsibility to lead our families in a godly direction. Now, Genesis, back when we were there in, I think it was chapter 3. You know, there is, yeah, it was chapter 3, where after they fall and, you know, they're now experiencing what life is going to be like, God tells them. He speaks to Eve and he says, your desire will be to your husband. And so many people get that wrong as far as what they understand that to mean. So they read that and go, oh, she's going to desire. Oh, wives are always going to desire their husbands. That's not what it means. And remember, if you were here when we went over that, it means God was telling her, your desire will be to your husband's, really to your husband's position, to your husband's authority. Your desire will be to that, but he will rule over you. God sets up the authority structure there at that point. And it doesn't mean that women, that wives do not have a voice in the marriage. Because if you were also there in Genesis with us, we saw how God said the two will become one flesh. And we saw how that God causes opposites to attract. You know, we each have our strengths, don't we? But we each have our shortcomings, our gaps, those places where I'm not so good at this. And isn't it weird that God causes us to be attracted to somebody who's usually pretty good at the things we're not, and vice versa? And when the two come together, we fill in the gaps and become one flesh. So the husband, just like any leader, you're a fool if you don't take the input of the people that God has placed around you. God wants us as husbands to really hear our wives' perspective, because they're going to see things that we're going to miss. And so when it comes down to it, though, when things have been talked out and when it's been looked at from both sides and all that, and a decision has to be made, the husband is the one with the ultimate responsibility there. So God gives him the authority. Okay, it's not to be a dictator. It's not to lord over. We see that over and over in Scripture. But folks, this is something the world hates, but it's what God says. And then he goes on and says that likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some don't obey the word. A lot of Christian women will say, yeah, but you don't understand. My husband's a lunkhead, and he's not obeying the Bible. He's a bonehead. What am I supposed to do? Well, it says that, you know, even if some do not obey the word. Okay? Now, let me say something there, too. You remember in Acts when Peter and John get arrested for preaching the gospel? They're thrown in jail, and they get let out, and then they stand before, an angel lets them out, and then they stand before the Sanhedrin, and they threaten them. Don't you do that again. Don't preach in his name. Kind of thing. Let them go. What do? They go out and pray. Lord, give us the strength and the boldness. Do it again. And they do it again. They get rearrested. They stand in front of them. And they said, didn't we tell you? Didn't we warn you? And their answer was, you judge whether it's right to obey God or men. And ladies, that's where it comes down to. You need to submit to your husband. You need to get in order according to rank until he says, I want you to do something that is really against God's word, where he wants you to sin. When I was an assistant pastor down in Tucson, we had to pull a book off of the shelf because this gal that wrote this book for women was making the point that you need to be a submissive wife, blah, blah, blah. And there are people that take it too far. And this gal took it too far. And she brought up the thing about it's better to obey God than men. But she said in there that, and God, ladies, God will never put you in that position where you have to obey God or your husband. And when our bookstore gal came in and showed me that, I said, yank him. And then I asked her, I said, I wonder where she wrote this book from. Fantasyland? Because I have had lots of gals in my office crying their eyes out because their husband wanted them to do some vile thing, something that was against Scripture, against God's word. That's where you draw the line. But when it's a matter of preference, personal choice, when it's a matter of, well, I'm uncomfortable in this, well, you got to follow Sarah's example. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And he says that even if some do not obey the word, they, the husbands, without a word, ladies, what that's talking about is nagging. It's without a word from you. Okay, it's without the, you know, it's without that, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, what kind of conduct is he talking about here? Well, verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, just so we're all on the same page, chaste is the opposite of loose. And we all know what we think of when we think of a loose woman, right? Well, this phrase here, this chaste woman, is more than just a sexual area. This means that she's got it tightened up in all areas of her life. She's got it together, we would say. She is tightened up. Why? He says, accompanied by fear. See, it's the fear of God. She's a God-fearing woman. And because of that, she's in submission to her husband. She's not nagging. And God is going to use her to win her husband who isn't obeying the word. And in verse 3, he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, let me say something there. You notice there that the translators put in the word merely, because that's what is implied. That he's not, it's not a prohibition, ladies, that you can't put on makeup, that you can't wear jewelry, that you can't put on a nice dress or something. That's not a prohibition against looking nice. You know, I love what J. Vernon McGee used to say on this one. When he'd get to this passage and he'd talk about makeup and putting the makeup on, all that stuff, he just said, ladies, if the barn needs painting, paint the barn. I always used to crack up when I heard it too. But see, he says, don't let your adornment or what makes you attractive to your husband be merely the external. That's what he's saying. Don't let it, don't train your husband that way, so that way all, the only thing that is attracted to him is your exterior. Rather, verse 4, rather, or instead, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. See, that hidden person of the heart, the inner beauty, that's what you need to work on, ladies. Yeah, it's okay, paint the barn if you need to, but you really need to pay attention to the inner beauty. See, because the inner beauty is incorruptible. It's like fine wine. It just gets better with age if that's what you're focused on. If you're praying, Lord, make me the person you want me to be. Lord, help me to have the heart that you want me to have. If you're doing that, then you're just going to get more and more attractive there to your husband. But, you know, he says, with a gentle and quiet spirit. And, you think about that, that gentle and quiet spirit, that's, he says, an incorruptible beauty. See, the exterior, that's corruptible. Time and gravity will take its toll on all of us. Right? Okay? You know, and I know some people in this culture, you're scratching the claw to hang on to your youth kind of thing. But let me just tell you, this is a reality check. If you're in your 60s or 70s or whatever, you don't and you won't look like you did when you were 20. It ain't going to happen, all right? Just settle into it. But see, that's the thing, though. Our society's, oh, yeah, man, it's all about the outward. And God says, no, man, it's all about the inward. Because if you, ladies, get your husband to only like you because of what he's looking at, well, a new and improved model will come down the line, okay? There will be somebody there that, whoo, yeah, you know, it's old and, well, hey, whoa, you know. But if you've got that inner beauty, oh, man, you can't beat that. If that's what your husband is loving, if that's what you have kind of trained him to be attracted to, oh, yeah, you can't beat that. That just gets better and better. But he says here, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And the word gentle really is just the opposite of being someone who is scratching and clawing, someone who is fighting for what they want. It's got to be my way. You know, if I let him do this, man, the things are going to blow up in the family. It ain't going to happen. I've got to fight. I've got to start. And there are homes represented by people sitting right here that goes on in your house. I don't want you shaking heads or amen or anything like that. But I've known a lot of folks where that's the way it is. And God doesn't want that. He says, also, in a quiet spirit. The word quiet doesn't mean an absence of sound. It really means to be settled. It means to be in order, to be in place. It'd be like if we went camping. Let's say we went up to Big Lake, and we got up in the morning, and, man, it's just like a gentle breeze blowing through the trees, and, you know, the birds are chirping, and the bugs are doing their thing, crickets are cricketing, and all that, and you know, the lake is glassy, and you look at it and go, wow, what a beautiful and quiet morning. Everything's in order. Everything's in its place. You can relax. Just the opposite if you're camping during a monsoon, okay? And the trees are almost horizontal, and, you know, your kid just blew away, and the tent's going down and all this stuff. And there's those homes that are like that. God doesn't want that. He says this gentle and quiet spirit, says this is very precious in the sight of God. Now, folks, if something is very precious in the sight of God, shouldn't it be very precious to us? We say we are Christians. That means Christ-like. We say we believe in God. We say that He is my Lord. He is God of the universe. He's God who created everything, including marriage. If it's very precious to Him, it should be very precious to us then, shouldn't it? Well, He goes on in verse 5 and 6. He says, "For in this manner, in former times," the olden days, "the holy women who trusted in God also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." See, you're going to be like Sarah if you learn to trust God and do what is right and not, he says, you do good and not afraid with any terror. In other words, if you do good, if you do what is right, and not be terrified at the possible results of doing what is right. I remember, you guys are getting a bonus edition here. I'm throwing in a lot of stuff that I didn't do on first service. I remember this is probably 20, 25 years ago. I'm walking down the hallway and in my house, and I hear my wife. She's talking on the phone with a friend of hers. She's actually talking about this same principle, about trusting God and not being worried about, you know, about what might happen because God's in control. And I heard my name get mentioned. So I stood over there. And I hear her saying, no, I'm telling you so-and-so. One of the greatest days in my life, one of the most freeing days in my life was the day that I realized that God is bigger than Tony's bonehead mistakes. So, well, she's right. I just had to walk away. But it's so true. See, she trusted God and she wasn't terrified at the possible results of what might happen. Well, sister, okay. You know, yeah, I am your sister, I guess. Yeah, yeah. Now, no doubt, ladies, I feel for you. Because no doubt, Sarah wasn't comfortable about this whole deal, right? Can you imagine? Put yourself in her place. You're married to this guy, Abram. And God's promised, hey, from you, the Messiah's going to come. And all of a sudden, now, you're sitting in a harem. You know, you've been taken into this harem. And the practice back then was that any woman that was going to be one of the Pharaoh's wives, they would get put into this harem and they'd be there for like 30 days at least, sometimes more, grooming them, spicing them, bathing them, combing them, you know, dressing them, getting them just right and teaching them how to act in front of the Pharaoh. And so during that grooming process, you know, you gotta think, man, she is not comfortable at all. I'm married to another man. This guy's gonna have his wife, man. What is it? You know, oh, this is a drag. You know, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. You know, she could have ratted him out at any time, right? Hey, I got a message for the king, for the Pharaoh. All right, would you give him a message? She didn't do that. She's like, I'm gonna just trust the Lord. God's gonna work it out. But you know something else that probably happened during that time. I'll bet you Abraham went down a few notches in her eyes, huh? You're not willing to die for me? Great man of faith? Where's the faith, man? Where's the faith now? She did what was right. And she didn't justify disobedience. Well, he's not doing what he ought to do, so I'm not going to do that. And she did what was right. Even though her husband was blowing it, and he was sinning at this point, and yeah, it was sin. Because Romans 14, 23, the last part of it says, whatever is not from faith is sin. And we saw that sin is missing the mark, and Abram is missing the mark at this time. Now, God brought these plagues upon Pharaoh and his people. We don't know what the plagues were. Anything is just speculation. But what we do know is that they were severe because God calls them great, and that they were numerous. It wasn't just one plague because he uses the plural plagues there. We don't know how, but God did get through to Pharaoh. These plagues are because of Sarai. You've got another man's wife in your harem. And so 18 and 19, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way." You get the sense that Pharaoh was hacked. He didn't give Abram a chance to reply. He had a reason to be angry. He's been deceived. And himself, his people, they've all been being plagued. They could have died. It was all because of this guy's deception. In verse 20, "So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." Do you notice something here? And I think this is probably one of the biggest things that we need to notice. Pharaoh was careful not to harm Abram or Sarai or take anything away from them. He was convinced by God not to harm them. Do you think that God could have done the same thing without Abram's scheme? Don't you think he was able to do that? Abram had to learn a tough lesson. Now, he's going to make the same mistake later on. But, folks, God doesn't need our help. We need to get that through our heads. We need to renew our minds in that area. God does not need you. He doesn't need me. He got along just fine before we were ever born. He got along just fine after we're gone. All right? We need him. He does not need us. Abraham will grow in his faith. He'll attack these four kings that just had defeated five kings. He trusted God in an awesome way. Remember when him and his nephew Lot split ways? Because this town ain't big enough for the two of us. And so he just said, "Lot, you choose. I'll just trust God. You choose. Wherever you want to go. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go north, I'll go south. Whatever. You know, you go that way, I'll go this way." He was just trusting God doing that. And I think the ultimate example of his faith was when God asked him to sacrifice his only Isaac. He was obedient. Hebrews tells us that Abram believed that God would resurrect his son Isaac from the dead if he did slay him. He got to the point where bringing the knife up, ready to plunge it into his son. He was walking in that much faith at that time. And then God stopped him. He will grow in his faith. But the end result of this mess here, because Abram trusted in his scheming, he leaves Egypt in shame. He's really run out of town. And he loses the respect of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's princes, the people of Egypt. And I think, again, I think he lost something there in the eyes of his wife at that time. However, Sarah, she trusted the Lord. She did what was right for her to do in that situation, and God protected her. God restored her back to her husband, and God honored her. God honored her in a couple of ways. One, that she, from her child, would come the Messiah. But also, he included her as an example of a godly woman, as we just read in the New Testament. What an awesome thing, huh? Folks, it's always right to do what is right. Always. And just like before we started the study, though, I think we need to determine now that we've heard what God has to say, what we will do in the next difficult situation. The next situation you find yourself in, where you're tempted to take things into your own hands, you're tempted to scheme, you're tempted to freak out, you're tempted to do something without prayer, without seeking the Lord, what are you going to do? Determine that right now before we leave. Don't scheme. Trust the Lord. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Even though sometimes it's hard to take, even though sometimes it's a bitter pill to swallow, nevertheless, Lord, it is good. Your word is right. Your word is truth. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Father, help us to walk in it. Help us to apply these things that we have learned to our lives as we go from here. That we wouldn't be a forgetful hearer, but we would apply these things to our lives. That you would be glorified. Father, show yourself strong in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.